22, 14, and 15. Good morning. It is Sunday, August 30th, and I'm Pastor Mark Dilley of West Valley Grace Fellowship in Surprise, Arizona. I pray that the message this morning will be used to strengthen and encourage you in your walk with our Savior and Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. In the past few days, we've been talking about the importance of the Word of God for today. And last week, we started to really focus in on Paul's involvement in the Word of God for today. His declarations concerning his message and ministry had no historic or biblical basis prior to his revelation. And so it's easy to understand how Israel, who we showed in the past, had over a 2,000-year relationship with the one true God and had the scriptures to support that relationship. And now here comes Paul, and he's bringing in this new message. And, you know, it reminds me, when I bought our most recent vehicle, and we've all experienced this, when you sit in the driver's seat the first time, usually, it just isn't as comfortable as the one that you were used to. It's like the cowboy who breaks in his saddle or something. And it takes a few days, and then you get comfortable with that. Now, it's just a car like the other car. But you're experiencing something new in your involvement with it, and it takes a while to adjust to it. And then this week, I drove my daughter's car for 3 days, and that was uncomfortable, even though it's a very expensive automobile, and I'm sure I would get very comfortable in that seat. But that's a little bit like coming to understand the distinctive message of the Apostle Paul. You know, if you've been a believer for some time and you get very comfortable in what you believe. And sad to say, when a lot of people get comfortable like that, they don't want to switch seats. They want their own way, and they don't want it disturbed. They don't want it evaluated. They don't want to have it like I drive with my billfold in my pocket. I used to do it all the time, but now I take it out because it causes an irritation. Well, when you come to Paul's message, that's uncomfortable for a lot of people. They like to take the really good parts, but then if it conflicts with their paradigm, they become very uncomfortable and quite often simply discard Paul in spite of what all the scriptures say. And so in the past, we did show that God was the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of Israel, and the God of their fathers. It's well documented from Genesis chapter 12 all the way up through the book of Acts. And then Paul comes with a message that isn't necessarily in conflict with that position, but it's a whole new revelation. Now, much of what Paul talks about is the same as what the Old Testament scriptures dealt with as far as the coming Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah of Israel. All of those things Paul addresses. But then he puts some new information into the picture and he makes some declarations that change things considerably. The message, the unsearchable riches of Christ, was something that God had kept hidden from before the foundation of the world and has now made it known through Paul. And so in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 24, Paul says, Colossians 1, 24, and this is all a little bit of a review before we actually get into the main part of this message today. Paul writes to the Colossians, "Now I rejoice," verse 24, chapter 1, verse 24. "Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regards to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church." Paul is identifying why he's doing this. And he's doing it for the body of Christ, which is his church. And the body of Christ is a phrase that only the Apostle Paul uses. Only the Apostle Paul is the one who identifies what that church is for today. He goes on to say, I have become, verse 25, I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the Word of God in its fullness, or in its completeness. The revelation that Paul was making known is going to fulfill or bring to fulfillment all the revelation that God is going to give for this present world. And so Paul's message is an addition to all the previous scriptures, but that addition brings to completion the Word of God. And now he defines what the content of that fullness that he's adding is. He says, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. God had an earthly program, an earthly ministry, and it dealt with the nation of Israel primarily, and in one day it indicated that it would include the Gentile nations. It would include the whole earth. And now God is making known more revelation, things that he had kept secret until Paul. And with Paul's revelation, it brings to completion the Word of God. Now, it doesn't mean that Paul was the last one to write Scripture, because there were other writers that recorded things, but it wasn't in regards to Paul's message. It has nothing to do with his message. It has more to do or additional information concerning the earthly ministry of Christ and the future of Israel and the world. So the Bible clearly and repeatedly declares that Paul was God's chosen person for this message, and that's what we talked about last week. He was an apostle by the will of God, and I'd like to just say that he was also the apostle to the Gentiles, to the nations. And so one of the things in right division is to come to an understanding of how God had a program for the earth, which is involved with Israel, and through Israel, the rest of the world, and the future is here on earth. He also has a program for the heavens, and that was revealed to Paul, and it's for the church, the body of Christ today. And every member of the body of Christ has a heavenly citizenship today. And so Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. Let's look at just one verse. We've read it before, but let's go to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians 1 and begin with verse 15. But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace. Now let's just take that little phrase, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, out of there once and read it again. But when God was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not consult any man. Paul didn't have to go to anybody. He knew the Old Testament scriptures. He'd been well versed at the feet of Gamaliel. He is prophet above all of his equals, or many of his own equals in the Jewish religion, all of that. So he knew all about the Anointed One, the Christ. But now he was going to reveal Christ himself in him and to preach it among the Gentiles. He did not consult any man because he didn't have to. Nobody else knew about it. Nobody else was even aware of the message that God was giving to Paul. And here's an interesting revelation of that. In the revelation given to Paul, God has made it known that he's no longer just the God of his chosen people. Because if you remember in Ephesians, all the nations were outside of that. They were separate from Christ. They were aliens from the covenants. They were strangers from the promises. They were without God in the world, and they were without hope. God, the Creator, was not their God. But here Paul says that is Romans 3:29 and 30. Romans chapter 3, beginning with verse 29. Is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles too? Yes, of the Gentiles too. With the revelation given to Paul, God has taken on, revealed himself, I should say, in a new way. The Lord revealed early on that Paul's calling was to preach Christ among the Gentiles. James and the apostles recognized this and gave him their approval. And let's look at Galatians chapter 2 and verse 7. Galatians 2, 7, on the contrary, they, Peter, James, and John and the apostles, when they saw that I'd been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, just as Peter had been to the Jews, for God, who was at work in the ministry of Peter as an apostle to the Jews, was also at work in my ministry as an apostle to the Gentiles. James, Peter, and John, those reputed to be pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. And then listen to this, because this is a significant change in the unveiling of all of this. They agreed that we, Paul and his, should go to the Gentiles and they to the Jews. And so those apostles and those messianic believers, they were, I think we could call them Christians, but they were not members of the church, the body of Christ. And their ministry was to the messianic believers, the Jews only. And then Paul's ministry, and here's where right division starts to become important. Paul's ministry was not to fulfill that promise in the Old Testament that the Gentiles would flow into the kingdom. Paul's ministry is totally separate from that. And that's where the confusion comes for so many people. Many people believe that, well, Paul's ministry was to make this gospel known to the Gentiles so they could be in Israel's kingdom. But the scriptures don't support that. Before getting into that in any depth, in Paul's gospel, God is revealed now as a very compassionate and caring God. In the Old Testament, under the law, he was a condemning God. Even though he was a God of love and a God of grace and a God of mercy, under the law, it brought condemnation. The only deliverance from that was true faith in God. The law never saved anybody. Anybody under the law is cursed. Now, this does not mean that God has changed in some way. He's still the same God of the Old Testament as he is the God of the New Testament. The difference is, through the sacrifice of his son, he's been propitiated. And that's an important doctrine. God is now satisfied that the death of his son has satisfied his righteousness, his holiness. And so he can look at the human race today, and the provision for their sin has been paid. His sinless son bore God's judgment for the sin of the whole world. And so God is now satisfied, and he's free to My vocabulary is filling me to just pour out His grace on an unbelieving world even. And so today He's not imputing men's sins against them. He's allowing every individual to have an opportunity to believe the gospel of the grace of God and be redeemed. And so even though He's never changed, He has changed the way in which He deals with the human race. And here are some of the ways that Paul describes the one true God. In Ephesians 1:17, He's the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when He's making that statement, He's writing to Gentiles now. The Lord Jesus Christ is their Lord. The one that is the anointed one of Israel, the one that is Israel's Messiah, has taken on a new role with the Gentiles. He is, in Romans 15:5, He is the God of patience and consolation. In Romans 15:13, He is the God of hope. In Romans 15:33 and Romans 16:20, you have all those notes here. He is the God of peace. He is the very God of peace, Paul describes Him in Thessalonians. In 2 Corinthians, He is the God of all comfort. And in 2 Corinthians later, He is the God of love and peace. And so Paul now is conveying to us a very personal and intimate God, a God who loves us and has demonstrated His love for us by giving His Son as the sacrifice for our sins. And so Paul identifies a distinct revelation which he received from the resurrected, ascended, and exalted Lord Jesus Christ using a word which means secret. And it's translated in his writings as mystery. It is defined specifically as that which being outside the range of human natural apprehension can be made known only by divine revelation and is made known in a manner and at a time appointed by God and to those only who are illumined by His Spirit. And so it's not something eerie or something, as we so often use the word, mysterious, in the phrase God works in mysterious ways, like we can't understand those things. That's not what the mystery is describing. It's describing a revelation that could not be known if God didn't make it known. And even then, it can't be understood unless the Spirit of God illumines their hearts. And the greatest part of that is salvation. To be saved today, to become a member of the body of Christ, requires the illuminating work of the Spirit of God. When He shines His light into our hearts, and we see, like Paul says in Galatians, we see Jesus Christ crucified for our sins. And we know that to be true. And so that's what Paul identifies as the mystery. Let's look in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. So then, 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1. So then, men ought to regard us, again, Paul talking about himself, as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the secret things of God. Now that's one of the places where the word mystery, or mysteries in this case, is not used in the NIV, but it is in the King James. In the King James, Paul says, we should be acknowledged as stewards of the mysteries of God. And remember, that's not things that are beyond our ability or anything like that. It's things that were secret, and now God has made them known. And so Paul says that he should be acknowledged as a servant of Christ and with the secret things of God. Of the 22 times that the word mystery occurs in the New Testament, in the King James Version, Paul uses it 17 of those times. That should give some impetus, some additional focus on that word. And yet, as I've shared many times, when I wear my t-shirt that says Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, everybody says, oh, I love that verse, or that's my favorite verse in the Bible. And when I turn around and Ephesians 3, 9 is on there, which says that it's God, Paul paraphrasing it, Paul says, it's my desire that all men might see the fellowship of the mystery. They go blank. And yet, 17 times Paul uses that word mystery. And I can guarantee you from experience after experience, you go up to professed believers, genuine members of the body of Christ, and ask them, what do you know about the mystery that was revealed to Paul? And they will just go blank. Rarely will you ever find one person that can say, oh, that's the marvelous gospel of the grace of God, or that's the marvelous, unsearchable riches of Christ, or anything like that. They just go, huh? I've never heard that. And yet it's used 17 times in Paul's writings. Why haven't they heard it? Because they've been in the wrong place in their Bible. It only occurs once in the Gospels. And that's where Christ says, for it's given to you to know the mysteries or the secrets of the kingdom to his apostles. They were giving revelation about the coming things that are going to happen. And so that's the only time it's used in the Gospels, and then four times in the book of Revelation it occurs. No other writer of Scripture talks about these secrets other than Paul. And so, again, 22 times in King James Version, in the NIV they call it secret wisdom once, secret power once, and then they really change it to deep truths once. But the whole concept is that we today have been the recipients from the Word of God of revelation that he'd kept secret before the creation of the world and is now made known. And that's very important. Concerning this body of truth labeled a mystery, Paul writes, and now let's read what I just quoted, Ephesians 3, 8, and 9. Ephesians 3, 8, and 9. Like I mentioned, most people know Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. But here Paul says, although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now let's just analyze what Paul said there. To preach the unsearchable or untraceable riches. Remember, we had that explanation last week, I think it was. You can't go back in that Bible and find what Paul is preaching. It was entrusted to him or given to him to preach to the Gentiles the untraceable riches of Christ. That's the mystery that he's using in different words. And then he goes on to say in verse 9, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, or the administration of this secret, how it is to be played out, how it is to have an impact in our lives. Which he goes on to say, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. And then in Romans 16, 25, another critical verse. Romans chapter 16 and verse 25. Now Paul, let's just review some things very simply. Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. He's chosen by Christ. Christ gave him this revelation. He didn't learn it. He wasn't taught it or anything like that. It was by revelation from Christ that he was given this. And now we are to be imitators of Paul as he imitates the message Christ gave to him, or as he imitates Christ. In Romans 16:25, he says, "Now to him who is able to establish you by my gospel." In other words, by the things that Paul writes down. Paul could say, "Now him who is able to establish you by the good news that was entrusted to me." That's how a believer is to be established, made secure, made stable today. Through that message, it was entrusted to Paul. And he goes on to say, and that word "and," you know, when we think of "and" logically, mathematically, or in our language, we think of this and this. Like in mathematics, we say 1 and 2 make 3. Something like that. That's not always what this word means in the Greek. In the Greek, it's a connective word. And here, he says, to establish you by my gospel, the word "and" could be translated "even," or "which is." Which is his gospel is the proclamation of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. That's how we are established today, by proclaiming this body of truth that was committed to Paul's trust. It couldn't be said any clearer. And yet, what I can guarantee you, and the vast majority of churches today throughout this nation, throughout the world, will be not preaching Paul's message, will not be preaching Paul's gospel by which we're established. They will be preaching the gospel of the kingdom. They will be preaching from the four gospels. Now, this is not to minimize or depreciate the glorious truth that's there, but it's not there for the church, the body of Christ. It's there for Israel. And that whole program has been put on hold while Christ, by the commandment of God, has given Paul this message that we're to preach today. It just is so clear. But for people that haven't experienced it, haven't been illumined to it, it's very uncomfortable for them. It's just the way it is. But how thankful we should be that we see this. And so in Romans 16:25, to establish you by my gospel and the proclamation or the preaching of Jesus Christ, how? According to the unfolding, making known of the mystery, which was hidden for long ages past. And so it's our accountability, it's our responsibility, it's the purpose that this church was established, to preach Jesus Christ according to the proclamation of the mystery. And what is the mystery? The mystery has many little facets to it. Everything that Paul records for us isn't a secret. The fact that Jesus Christ was the Son of David was not a secret. The fact that Jesus Christ was going to die on a cross was not a secret. But the application of some of that information, God had kept secret. And so here are just some points, and you have them on your handout. Number one, Israel is set aside by God for a while he does a work with Gentiles apart from Israel. Now, not just Gentiles. Paul's message is for the whole world today. There is no salvation for anyone apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ, according to Paul. And so, just because you're a Jew today does not mean that you can rest in the Old Testament scriptures. Today, the salvation comes through faith in Jesus Christ, who died for your sins. And whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, you must come to a place where you believe that totally. And so Israel at the present time is partially blinded to these truths. And that's what Romans 11:25 says. Paul writes, I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers. And he's talking to Jews in this passage. So that you may not be conceited. No, I'm sorry. He's talking to Gentiles here too. But Israel has experienced a hardening in part. In the King James, it's blinding. In part, until the full number of Gentiles has come in. You see the difference here? In the Old Testament, in the ministry of Christ, Israel was the focus. Now Israel is not the focus. The focus is on the Gentiles, and Israel is temporarily set aside until the last Gentile comes into the body of Christ. And when that happens, we'll find out what God's going to do. So number one, Israel's been set aside at the present time. Number two, Jew and Gentile are joined together in one body, the body of Christ. Ephesians 3, beginning with verse 2. Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation as I have written briefly. In reading this, then you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, or the secret of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This secret is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. Now again, until you get knowledgeable, I will use the word, or familiar with the truth of the mystery, a lot of people look at this and believe that, well, the Gentiles are just being added into Israel's promises. But that's not what the scriptures say. The scriptures teach that God's going to take the two entities, the Gentiles and the Jews, and bring them together into one new man, or one new body, which is the church, the body of Christ for today. And that's primarily Gentiles, mostly, because the Jews are blinded. And then, number three, our union with Christ in one body. And this is the one that is like the billfold in your pocket, that's very uncomfortable for those people that are not illumined to the distinctive message of Paul. This is something that they're just not comfortable with, and most of them aren't even aware of it. I've shared with you many times, but I must say it again, because I find it sort of, maybe it's just my old nature, but I find it sort of humorous to see the reactions of people when I ask them, because of the kingdom message that has been so traditionally taught. I ask somebody, how many times have you been baptized? And most of them will look at me sort of funny and say, well, once. And I say, well, tell me about that. And they usually tell me about, well, when I accepted Christ as my Savior, I followed Him in baptism. Tell me what that means. And, well, I went up and went in the tank or something, and they go through all that, and they put me under and brought me back up. And then I very specifically say, and that's the only time you've been baptized. And they adamantly say, look at me sort of like funny and say, yes. And then I say, I can guarantee you from the truth of the Word of God that if that's the only time you've been baptized, you're not saved. And they react very violently at that point. I had one man, just really a friend, and I thought he was going to fight. You tell me I'm not saved? And I said, I'm not saying that for a second. I'm not suggesting you're not saved. But if that is the only time you have been baptized, I can show you in the Word of God that you're not saved. Well, show me. Well, let's read what it says right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. That has nothing whatsoever to do with water baptism. If you have never experienced this baptism, you are not saved. And most of them will say, well, I never saw that verse before. I never knew it was in there. But that's because they're ignorant of the gospel that was entrusted to Paul. Every believer in Jesus Christ, every person that has ever trusted Christ, whether they know it or not, were baptized into the body of Christ by one Spirit. And then we could go on, and that's not our purpose today, but we could go on and say, and that's the one baptism that Paul talks about. There's one baptism for today. And in Romans 6 and Colossians 3, I think it is, it talks about this baptism, but because people are ignorant of Paul's message, they put the kingdom baptism in there. And they make it all out to be water baptism. And that's so sad. And so I pray that everybody here is confident that they have been baptized into the body of Christ. And that's all you need. You are complete in Him. You don't need any other ritual or ordinance or anything else to be in Christ. So we have these truths that Israel's being set aside, the Jew and Gentile are joined together in one body, the body of Christ, our union with Christ in that body, the mystery of the cross, all the revelation that Paul was given concerning the magnitude of the death of Christ. And I'm not going to take the time to go into the verses for that today. But then finally, the rapture of the church. And this is another doctrine of Paul's that's clearly identified. Our citizenship is in heaven. We're not going to be raised out of the graves or something like the Old Testament saints are and go into an earthly kingdom. When a believer in Jesus Christ dies today, he goes to be with Christ. And one day, Christ is going to come in the clouds, catch all the believers that are alive on the earth, off the earth. He's going to bring with him all the ones that have died as members of the body of Christ, and they're going to be given new bodies in the clouds, and the dead in Christ here on earth, or the ones that are dead in Christ will have their bodies first, and then we which are alive and remain will be caught up to meet them in the clouds. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. There's not one Old Testament saint that has that hope. There's not one person that was a believer in the Messiah that has that hope. Their hope is to go into their earthly kingdom here on this earth. So they don't think about going to heaven. Their citizenship is not in heaven. Anything like that whatsoever. And that's the glorious culmination of the church. That's when the fullness of the Gentiles will have come in. And when that point occurs, the church is raptured off the earth, or the term rapture isn't in the Bible, so a lot of people don't like that. So when that point in time comes, those that are alive and remain will be caught up together to meet the dead in Christ who are given new bodies, and will meet them all in the air and be with the Lord forever. And then he goes on to say, therefore, comfort or encourage one another with these words. That's what our future is, guaranteed as members of the body of Christ, to be with him forever in heaven. Now, that's the end of the message, but does anybody have a question or a comment or anything concerning this? I pray that you're growing and building upon this marvelous revelation called the unsearchable riches of Christ, or the mystery, the gospel of the grace of God. And all of us go through this process of, if you were not saved into this truth right away, of having accumulated a lot of what I will call lovingly, a lot of baggage from kingdom teaching. And as a result, you have to break loose. You have to take that billfold out of your pocket that's causing you the pain and really get into the marvelous gospel of God's grace in its purity. And so when there comes a conflict, like, well, I always believe this way. Well, now here's what Paul says about that. And it'll clear up a lot of answers. Any thoughts? Comments? I just pray that you're all rejoicing. As Paul says, again I say rejoice. Because we are blessed beyond anything we can imagine or think. And our future is glorious. So don't be held under the bondage of legalism in any way. Now that doesn't mean go out and do whatever you want to do. Because your flesh lusteth against the Spirit. But rejoice in Christ. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, again this day we bow before you, overwhelmed with this marvelous revelation that you have made known called the mystery, that secret body of truth, that if the rulers of this age would have known about it, they never would have crucified the Lord of glory. But your ways are not their ways or our ways even. Your ways are higher, far higher than ours. And so, Lord, we just bow before you and pray that you'll continue to illumine our hearts by your Spirit, the truth of the mystery. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.